This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Our series, if you would boil it all down, really is about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is always intense. I would not withhold this from you, because it wouldn't be ethical, and besides, you'd find out anyhow. This is the third time I have brought this series here. The first time I brought it was perhaps 2 or 3 years after we moved here, and then I also brought it in the second decade of our ministry here, and now we're into the third decade of our family being here, and I'm bringing it again. I'm doing this because this book that will guide our study in a very secondary place to the book, the Bible, but the book that will help pull our thoughts together and keep us on track, in my opinion, is a very seminal book, a crucial book for every parent in the world. Please open your Bible to Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2:8. I had this note in my notes when I brought this series in 2003, this is what I put in my notes. After watching portions, and please hear this adjective, after watching portions of both political conventions, I am as convinced that this series must be heard as I was back in 1993. That's what I said in 2003, and could that not be repeated in early 2021? It is a mess, and the whole world is a mess, and the nation that we love and are devastated to see in a mess is a source of great sadness to our hearts. All right, let's read together Colossians 2:8, and we'll also get verse 9 in unison. The first word is beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, to whom does the pronoun him, third word into verse 9, to whom does the word him refer?
Christ.
Yes. Christ at the end of verse 8 is the antecedent of him. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One of God's attributes is omniscience, all skill, all science, or all knowing. God is the source of wisdom and knowledge. But men's minds, as we're all born, are depraved. In Christ dwells genuine, trustworthy wisdom and science, not in the philosophies or traditions of men. I said some years ago, in introducing another series, which is called The Trinity of Evil, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I said that if a person got somewhat of a grip on those three major areas of temptation, that individual would be prepared to face all variations of temptation throughout an entire lifetime. Anything we're ever tempted with is either from the direction of one of those, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, or a combination of two or three of them. If you get that down, I don't say you have it easy, but at least you're forewarned because you're forearmed. Now, similarly, I would say that he or she who understands the insidious and diabolical philosophies of seven men will be equipped to understand to that degree which is necessary the headlines in today's newspaper and the headlines that will be on the evening news a year from now. Now, you could get this from places other than the book by Dave Breeze. You could certainly get this information from sources other than me. I'm simply saying these are seven pivotal philosopher theologians. And if you grasp even the core of where they went with their thinking, you will be prepared to interpret current events and the way history is going. And so spend time in thinking about the philosophies of these men. There are others, but these are seven of the big ones. Now, the shortest and most basic conclusion as to what is wrong with America, Canada, and the world, the shortest and most basic conclusion is Satan and sin. Sure, Satan and sin are more foundational or basic than Dewey and Darwin. But Dewey and Darwin were helpers of Satan and sin. They are agents of Satan and sin. So if you want to understand something about the mind of Satan, you need to try to get into the minds and philosophies of these seven. So I'm not asking for a fixation. We'll look at these seven as representative of sin and the mind of our adversary, Satan. I don't expect that most of you would have predicted that I would have begun with a cartoon of Tom and Jerry. Well, there are Tom and Jerry. Have you heard the old adage, while the cat's away, the mice will play? Have you heard that old adage? Good, I'm glad you heard that, Dylan. While the cat's away, the mice will play. Now, here is a deep philosophical question for us. But I hope it's not the kind of philosophy that Paul warned about in Colossians 2:8. It's the closest I'll ever get to humor in this series. So if you ever intend to smile, you might try out your smiler right now. Here's a deep philosophical question. What is the best way for the cat to get the mice to stop playing and keep working while he is away? I'll repeat the question. For 100 marks and a gold star, here's the question. What is the best way for the cat to get the mice to stop playing and start working? Because after all, we must generate money for the nation and the economy, must we not? What's the best way to get the mice to stop playing and keep working while the cat is away? Yes, ma'am?
Scare them.
Scare them up, yeah. Scare, that's a good answer. Yes, Billy?
Set 50 mouse traps near their doorway.
Absolutely. Absolutely. To set mouse traps near their doorway. Well, I really appreciate these answers. And they're good answers. So let's think more about the question. You may disagree with me on some of this, but just humor me. To my way of thinking, if the cat is anything close to a politician, or wants to appear well on the evening news, the cat can't really set mouse traps or scare them. The cat really can't set mouse traps or shoot all the mice because, A, then the cat would lose all his labor force. And to keep the economy humming, the cat doesn't want to lose all his labor force. And then B, trapping or shooting all the mice would be a little too drastic and bloody for the rest of the thinking populace who might see the evening news if the cat were to trap or shoot all the mice. And the clever and manipulative cat would not put all the mice in chains or stocks, because that too might not look so kind and gentle on the evening news. He can't put them in chains or stocks. Nope. The least disruptive and the most shrewd solution is that the cat must change the mind and the thinking of the mice so that they no longer want to play. That would solve everything, would it not? If he could do surgery or reprogram and change the minds and the thinking of the mice so that they no longer want to play, they could go to Timbuktu and the work would carry on and everything would be just fine. If he could just change the mind and the natures of the mice and the cat, the cat will use the omniscient, all-wise method of God, capital G-O-D. The cat is smart enough to use the method of the all-wise, omniscient God. That is, he will use logos, words and books. That's the method that the cat will use to get the mice to do precisely what he wants them to do. He will use logos, the word. The word was made flesh. He will use words and books to change their minds so that he can go anywhere and not have to have them in chains, and they will stop playing around and do what he wants them to do. I'm so grateful to Dave Breeze, who wrote this book. It came out by Moody Press in 1990. Nathan, could you just cut the lights for just a moment? Just turn them off for a moment. Good. He released the book in 1990. It's called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. And it's not past tense ruled. It's present tense rule. Someone once in reporting on the book said the book is entitled Seven Men Who Ruled the World from the Grave. No. That ruins the whole thing. It's present tense rule because they still hold sway across the whole globe and nonetheless in Western culture. Dave Breeze and I are not the only ones who claim that Marx is not really dead. There may be bones in the grave of Karl Marx, but he's not really dead. He's still very much alive. When I had the privilege to go to Ukraine and Russia to teach and preach. I taught at the seminary in Ukraine, Kiev. I got to go to Moscow, and I got to go to Red Square. The tomb of Vladimir Lenin, partner in crime with Karl Marx, was right there at Red Square. And I stood in line to see the body of Vladimir Lenin, who perpetuated the mindset of Karl Marx. And after standing in line, you go in to the building. It's very, very strong security, Russian soldiers every few feet along the way. And then you go into the room, and you have to keep moving. They won't let you stop. So you go like this, and you look at what you see as long as you can see it. And it is the preserved body of Vladimir Lenin. Now, the dais where his body is on a lift, a hydraulic. And every so often, they push a button and take Lenin's body down to the lower floor and fix him up again. He's been dead a long time. They use cosmetics and plastic and all that kind of thing. They fix him up, and they can just push the button, and he goes back up where he is visible to the adoring or not so adoring public. But it's not just Dave Brees who thinks that Karl Marx is not really dead. World Magazine, this is World Magazine, the issue is July 19, 2003. World Magazine, at least, agrees with Dave Brees that Karl Marx isn't really dead. And none of the other six are really actually dead either. And that will become clearer as we proceed in this series. All seven, unfortunately, are still very much alive. You say that was just unbecoming you as a pastor. No, I didn't. I didn't say I would kill them if they were still alive. They lived and they died, and I am glad that they're not still alive. But that doesn't mean I would kill them if I had the opportunity. But their philosophies were pernicious and wicked. In Act 3 of his dramatic poem, Manfred, that's the name of the drama, it's really a long poem. In Act 3 of the dramatic poem, Manfred, M-A-N-F-R-E-D, Lord Byron wrote of, quote, "the dead but sceptered sovereigns who still rule our spirits from their urns, their burial urns." You know that sometimes bodies are compressed in one way or the other and they end up in an urn, which may go on the mantelpiece in a home, or the urn may go into a vault in a memorial cemetery or something. But Lord Byron wrote, "of the dead but sceptered sovereigns who still rule our spirits from their urns," or that is, after their bodies are dead. Now, let me try to introduce these men to you. I'll start over here with Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's body has been in the grave since 1882, but he still rules the world. You see where we're going with this? His body has been in the grave since 1882, but he still rules the world. Karl Marx's body has been in the grave since 1883. Now, isn't that interesting? Just 1 year difference. 1882, 1883. marks his body, has been in the grave since 1883, but he still rules the world. And I never try to create crises or be a fearmonger. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. But I will say this. Anyone who thinks that Marxism has absolutely nothing to do with the things that have been going on in the streets of our cities for almost a year now is not thinking. Karl Marx is very much alive. Now, please understand where I'm coming from. I am opposed to extreme right-wingism. I said, I'm opposed to extreme right-wingism, demagoguing, and I'm also opposed to extreme left-wingism. But Marx still rules the world. John Maynard Keynes, the English economist who died in 1946, the year before I was born, and was, according to Time magazine, one of the most important people of the 1900s. John Maynard Keynes, in the grave since the year before I was born, still rules the world. Deficit financing. Just keep borrowing, borrowing, borrowing and spending. Borrow your way out of your problem. It's folly. It's diabolical. And it will help to lead to the one world government and the one world economy. John Maynard Keynes. Sigmund Freud died in 1939. His body's been in the grave since 1939. But he still rules the world. I'm okay, you're okay, there's no such thing as sin. We just have one drive that dominates our physical lives, and the truth be told, it dominates every other decision you make. That is what the advertisers believe, or they would not use suggestions of immorality to sell booze, apparel, and cars if they did not find their minds dominated by Sigmund Freud's single preoccupation, one particular drive. The advertising world makes a beeline for it all the time. And it does sell. So they show you these young, you think they're supposed to be singles, they show them by the lake with the big boat and the booze, Canadian, Molson, or whatever. They don't show you the car wreck and the human brains on the highway. And that's Freudianism, buying into the fact, as they say it's a fact, that one physical drive dominates every decision we make. John Dewey. We have to have Plum Creek Christian Academy, not because it's the only or even the best Christian school in Northwest Indiana. We don't claim that. We have to have Plum Creek Christian Academy because of John Dewey. He's the father of progressive education. He's the one who said you really don't have to emphasize the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. You need to let the child gravitate to his interests. And if the child wants to play with Play-Doh all day, you let the child play with Play-Doh because that's what's real to him. Play-Doh is what is meaningful to him. And you let the water find its own level. You don't restrict them and tell them what they must do. You give everybody 100 marks so that you don't hurt anybody's feelings. That's John Dewey. Now, when he was older, he looked a lot different than him. This is an artist's likeness from when he was young. When he was older, he trimmed up his mustache, the corners off, and filled out. But that's John Dewey in his early years. He died in 1952, but he still rules the world and the educational system of the whole world. And then Soren Kierkegaard, you'll see the spelling of his name soon. They called him the melancholic Dane from Denmark. His father was a minister in the Danish state church. But he reacted against every absolute. Everything that people said, you can really know for sure. He said, no. No, you can't know it for sure. Everything is relative. And if you think about it for very long, you'll change your mind. And then after you change your mind, if you think about your most recent thought long enough, you'll change your mind again. It's chaos. And it so influenced the American university and college campuses in the 1960s. Kierkegaard, can you imagine? Soren Kierkegaard has been in the grave since 1855. It took 100 years for his books, his writings, to become fashionable or to become the vogue for university professors and university students. 100 years before his self-contradictory thinking became the modus operandi, where anything goes as long as it cranks your engine. It took 100 years for that to take hold in the world. But then you link up Soren Kierkegaard with Darwin's evolution and John Dewey's progressive education, and you have absolute meaningless. You have the chaos that broke loose in Chicago at that political convention, and the chaos that broke loose on the secular university campuses in the middle and late 1960s. What a triumvirate they made. He died long before the other two, Darwin and John Dewey. But their books, their words, all came together to be a very devastating triumvirate of thinking in the 1960s, and the Western world, the whole world, has never been the same. Then the last one is Julius Wellhausen. You may not have heard of him. The body of Julius Wellhausen has been in the grave since 1918. But his theological thinking still rules the world. He is the father of what is called higher criticism of the scriptures, or liberalism, theological liberalism. He took his intellectual pen knife and he started carving up the scriptures. He said, the first 5 books of the Bible were not written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Those first 5 books have at least 4 or 5 different authors. They were pieced together like a patchwork quilt, and you can't trust the miracle of the crossing of the Reed Sea. He's the founder of theological liberalism, modernism, which leaves us with a completely untrustworthy Bible. And those who went to Germany to study, those who followed after him with that higher criticism thinking just spoiled the minds of dozens of American men who went over there to study to be ministers or pastors. I am grateful to Dave Reeves. He started in Youth for Christ in this area. In fact, Brother Bob McCown worked with Dave Reeves in Youth for Christ rallies in this area. And later in his life, after he finished with Youth for Christ, he started something called Christian Destiny Ministries. He had a radio broadcast. I think 60 radio stations wrote books. So grateful to Dave Reeves. And then I would also say, some of the slides you'll see with this particular layout are from a DVD that I said was pure gold when I found it in a bookstore. I don't remember what bookstore. And there's nothing on the label of the CD to tell me who published it. I may have got it at the BJ bookstore or the PCC bookstore. I could have got it anywhere. I just happen to like bookstores. But whoever did the slides that have this format, I'm very grateful to, because when I found that, I just knew that I had to buy it to help me with my graphics. All right. Let's come back now. Colossians 2:8. I'm going to read it again. Would you think of it as I read it? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, as opposed to the supernatural revelation from God. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. There are seven warnings from this verse. Seven warnings. We are to beware of man, with the emphasis on man. We're to beware of man-centered thinking. Lest any man. Okay. Yes, Brother Nathan, could you go ahead? I think we'll be all right now. Super. Okay. Beware of man-centered thinking. That's a simple conclusion from the phrase in Colossians 2:8, lest any man. Secondly, beware of subversive thinking, lest any man spoil you. We had a lot of spoiling going on in the summer. The governor of Oregon, I think, the governor of Oregon said something like, "We're going to have a summer of love." Something like that. And after 2 months of assault on the government building, she said, "Well, maybe it's not quite so loving after all." And called in some more authority. And this past week, we had some more very sad spoiling. And I don't prop up either sides of extremism. Please understand that. It has nothing to do with political party or race. It has everything to do with the forever settled in heaven word of God. And that God has ordained authority, Romans chapter 8, to try to keep a lid on human culture, to keep depravity in check, until Jesus comes back again. This is subversive thinking. There are infiltrators. This is right in the methodology of communism. You subvert from within. In Canada, when I began our first pastorate, Pierre Elliott Trudeau belonged to the New Democrat Party. New Democrat Party. It was the most socialistic party in Canada. But he finally realized that the NDPs would never capture the minds of enough to become leader of the country. So Pierre Elliott Trudeau left the socialistic New Democrat Party and joined the capital L Liberal Party of Canada. He took over the Liberal Party from within. He subverted. He knew he could never get it with the smaller party. He took it over from within. He wore the red rose in his lapel, and he was single at the first, and the women just loved him, and the women just oogled after him. He became the leader of the Liberal Party, and the Liberal Party captured the vote, and so we had a socialist as the leader of Canada. Just that quick, by subversion. And now we have his son as the current Prime Minister of Canada. Pro-marijuana pro-sexual perversion, the whole ball of wax. Beware of subversive things, lest any man spoil you. And then, number three, beware of rationalistic thinking, that is through philosophy. Now, we need to be rational in our thinking. But there's a difference between being rational and being rationalistic. Rationalism says that there's no ultimate authority, but rather man's mind becomes the bottom line ultimate authority. Man's mind, his thinking, his reasoning. So you have the Enlightenment in France that helped to give rise to the French Revolution and the guillotine and all that kind of stuff. Rationalism, that we don't have a final forever settled in heaven revelation from God. We're smart enough to be our own God. We'll think this through. And the sad thing is that though they often have a prayer at the opening of the sessions in D.C., and this past week one of the chaplains prayed a man and a woman. Most of the women I know are not so insecure as to need that kind of manipulative tip of the hat. Most of the women I know, virtually all of the women I know, don't need that kind of manipulation to keep in line. Amen and a woman. So, that's the result of not rational wise thing, but rationalism, justification, in accordance with the human depraved want to.
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.